So good morning once again. Is it too warm in here?
Yes.
I can't believe it. My sister-in-law is saying it's too warm, and she never gets warm. Should I turn down the heat just a little? Hang on. I don't want you to fall asleep. That's why. Oh, boy. How many people have been watching the news this week? It's horrific when you think about what's happening in Israel and Gaza today. It's horrific and it's sobering. And it has captured the world's attention. Israel, as a nation, is under attack. And has always been a very volatile nation. Israel and Jerusalem in particular have been under attack for millennia. The recent statistics that I looked at say that Jerusalem itself has been destroyed twice. It's been besieged 23 times. It's been attacked 52 times. And it has been captured and recaptured 44 times. That's just the city of Jerusalem. That city has the world's focus on it. The nation of Israel has the world's focus on it. We would wonder why. At the back of the hall, I hope there were some left over. If not, I can get more. But what does the Bible have to say about Israel? And I've just summarized it, or it is summarized for you on that sheet. Israel is, interestingly enough, the geographic center of the world. Israel is the center of Revelation. More prophecy has come out of that nation and that part of the world than anywhere else. Israel and Jerusalem in particular is a spiritual center. If you've ever been, I know Wayne's been to Israel and to Jerusalem. I've been a few times. When you're there, there is something special about it. It is a prophecy center. It is also a storm center. It is and will be soon, a peace center and a day of glory center. Why the focus on Israel? Why the focus on Jerusalem? It's so horrific right now for those people that are there. It's horrific for the people in Gaza. We really can't imagine how horrific it really is and how tense it might be. I had an experience, a very minor one in comparison. I was on a business trip in Tel Aviv, and I was in a business meeting, and there's a knock on our meeting room door, and a guy comes walking in and he says, there's a bomb. Bomb's gone off. Go to your rooms and call home. So I went to my room and I called my wife. And I'm just thinking, wow, is calling her the right thing to be doing? And now she's going to get more scared than if she sees it on the news. But it was there. And then that evening, we went into the heart of Tel Aviv, and they'd cleaned up this bus bomb that had happened. The bus and all of its whatever was left over was totally gone. The blood on the street had been washed away. We went into our restaurant, and a few minutes later, you have to leave, go back to your hotels. There was rioting in the streets. They were rioting against those who had blown up the bus. You see, everybody in Israel is attuned to these types of things all the time. And when you visit, you aren't aware of them. It raises your awareness of where you are in the world. It is a storm center. All of the people, if you grow up as a male in Israel, you have a mandatory 2 years of service, And then every year, 2 weeks of service, you have to military service until you're of the age of 40. That means that when Netanyahu this week said, "We are at war," all those people 40 years and under who have been in the military are now conscripted back. It's amazing. They live with that tension all the time. They live with that tension all the time. So who's in control of world events? No matter how horrific they are, who's in control of these things that are taking place now? Are we at the mercy of some random events at the hand of man? Or is there a plan and a purpose that's being worked out here? I'll ask the question that I'm sure has come up by many over the last week or so. It's come up when COVID started. The question is, are we in the end times? Has the day of the Lord begun? Has the day of the Lord begun? You know why the focus on Jerusalem? Because that's where Christ is going to return. And so guess what? Satan doesn't want that to happen. He is going to do everything he can to destroy that place, because that is the place of Christ's return. You know, it's interesting. We saw COVID sort of get our attention a little bit. It got our attention because, do you get an injection or don't you get an injection? You got to wear a mask. You can't gather. It's a pandemic, and what are we going to do about it? But we got through it. Seemed to have. Then the Ukraine war comes along, and we see Russia and the Ukraine, and we go, oh boy, this is a tragedy. This should never be happening. Are we getting closer and closer to the end time? And now, the place of God's return is under attack, and that's really got people's attention. That's really got people's attention. And I'm sure, if you haven't already, there are many programs on TV, many podcasts, many writings that are happening, prophecy, and is it being fulfilled, and so on and so forth. And a lot of people pay attention and look at that and watch it and are they're enamored by being able to watch all of this and listen to it and so on. But what I'd like you to do right now, though, is, and I don't have the page number, is pick up a Bible in front of you if you don't already have your own, and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, and interestingly enough, in verse 3, somebody knows the page number, you can yell it out to help others in the congregation.
1538.
And if you pick up Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 3. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. That's interesting because that's his point of return. And the disciples came to him privately and they said, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They wanted to know. Were they already at that time? Or when will you, Lord Jesus? Because obviously the disciples loved him. They didn't want him to leave. They're saying, when, okay, tell us the sign of your coming. They already knew he was going to come back. And tell me, at the when is the end of the age? When's all this going to happen? And we won't read all of it. I'll summarize it for you, the next few verses. He starts in verse 5. He says, "Don't be deceived by many who come in my name." And then in verse 6, he says, "You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars." And in verse 7, he's going to talk about famines. Is there famine in our world today? You bet there is. There are refugee camps, millions of people who are on the brink and on the edge of starvation daily. Pestilences, earthquakes in verse 8. Verse 9, persecution. Do you think persecution's happening today? How many of you in this room have been persecuted? Anybody? A little bit? Okay. Persecuted because you're a Christian? Do you realize that in 2022, 5,621 Christians were murdered. 4,542 Christians are in jail today. Do you know where the most Christians are murdered on this earth? It's not in Israel. It's not in Gaza. It's in Nigeria. 90% of those 5,621 people that got murdered were murdered by Boko Haram. 90% of those Christians were persecuted and murdered in Nigeria. Worldwide, 360 million Christians are persecuted for what they believe. That could be as little as you're not allowed to have a Bible, to people being put in jail, or you're not allowed to assemble, you're not allowed to worship, you're not even allowed to tell people what you believe. But there are 360 million people in this earth today who are being persecuted for what they believe. And then we go to verse 12 where it says, or verse 10, there will be a falling away. Verse 12, there will be lawlessness. And then there will be an abomination of desolation. Obviously, we haven't seen that come yet. There will be a great tribulation as never seen before. And then there will be false prophets, as it says in verse 24. So, the question is, what are we to be doing? What are we to be doing when we see these things starting to happen? What are we supposed to do? Well, the first answer, actually, if you're still on page 15, what is it, 1938, is in verse 6. And I should have got there. It'll say, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that what you're not alarmed. In other words, don't be afraid. You're not alarmed. Just things, they have to happen, but the end is still to come. So it says, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Can you think of any other time in the Bible where it says, don't be afraid? Do not be afraid. I'm with you. How about Abram? He was told, don't be afraid. Hagar even was told when she left and had to be comforted. God said to her, don't be afraid. Isaac, he said, was told one night by the Lord, he said to him, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. Jacob was told not to be afraid. The one I like the best in the Old Testament is the one with Moses standing on the edge. And he's telling the people, you know, and he's got the Egyptians coming after them and they're all ready to just cross over the river. And here's this river going through and Moses is standing there and he says to the people, because the people are saying, what are we going to do now? We're going to get slaughtered. He says, don't be afraid, stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. I think about that. How about in our own personal lives? Have you ever thought that if you can really trust God, you know what we can do? You just stand back and watch God do the impossible. Stand back and watch God do the impossible. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So that's the first thing he tells us. And by the way, there are actually 77 times in the Bible where God has said to his people, don't be afraid, one way or another. But the real peace and the purpose of this message is in Matthew 24, verse 42, and in verse 44. He's just listed all of the things that are going to happen, some of which we're now experiencing. And he tells us, Jesus is the one who's speaking here. All right, so that's the authority. He's saying, Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know. We don't know what day your Lord will come. So he's saying, first of all, keep watch. And the second part he says is, you also must be ready. Be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. So we don't know when, but when we do, when it happens, it's going to be unexpected. So we have two things to do. We have to watch, and we have to be ready. So the question then is, if we're watching and we're ready, what is Christ going to find when he comes back? In 2 Peter verse 3, verse 11, he says, since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Okay, that's part of it. What are we to be? I can think of a few things. First of all, he called us and we received Christ. We are to continue to obey his law. Prayer. We should be praying for the kingdom to come. We should be praying for those who are impacted and suffering in the world right now. Not the people in Israel, not just the people in Gaza, all the Lord's people. I think on the little handout of people in our congregation, it quotes Ephesians 6:18. It says, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. On the front of your bulletin today, if I'm not mistaken, I think I used the scripture. It says, first of all, in 1 Timothy, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for who? All people. Everyone. Even our enemies. We should be praying and telling people about the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we want to have happen. We can't solve our problems. Wiping out the Gaza Strip does not solve man's problems. It won't. Russia taking over the Ukraine will not solve man's problems. We pray for the kingdom. And you pray for the kingdom to come. What else do we pray for? We want to make sure that people, as they are receiving Christ and they come into our congregation, that we help them become disciples, to know Christ. It says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we should be doing. Is that what we will be found doing? Are we talking to other people about what we believe, who we believe? Are we examples to others of those in our lives as Christians? And then we should worship. We should be worshiping. We come to church and worship. That's fantastic. It's wonderful. And it's wonderful to see new people come into church to worship, because that's why we come here, is to worship God. And all he is and what he does and what he's done for us and what he will be doing. But it says here, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So what does he mean to be a living sacrifice? It doesn't mean to, you know, stand in front of a truck and get wiped out or anything like that. He doesn't ask you to physically sacrifice your body. He wants you to sacrifice your time and your resources and what you can do to help others. You see, that's one of the things that Jesus Christ himself said. What am I going to find you doing? In Matthew 25, you could flip over and follow it with me if you choose. Matthew 25 and verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. He'll be in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to ask and he's going to evaluate and he's going to say to those on his right hand side, come. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. Come and take your inheritance, the kingdom that's prepared for you since the creation of the world. Come and take that kingdom. You're going to have peace. You're going to be with Christ forever. There will be no suffering, no pain, no tears. And then he goes on, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me." That's what he wants us to be found doing. We need to be praying. Obviously, prayer is so essential. I do not want to diminish that. That's why we've added two opportunities to pray during the week. You can either pray on a Thursday night via Zoom or come here early on a Sunday. Please sign up on the back of the room at the back. But in addition to prayer, you need to put our Christian lives into action. We need volunteers. Yes, that's putting your life into action and volunteering. If we have a little bit extra, we use that to give and to serve. I'm looking forward to Saturday when we have the Mishwe, because hopefully that will be very successful in that we will have monies to be able to donate. We will be able to help with the hungry, the thirsty, and the people who need places to live and clothes to wear. It says in the other thing we are to be doing to get through this time is to put on the armor. Put on the armor of God. Because guess what? We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And Satan's going to try and devour whoever he can, however he can. Whether it's bringing disunity, whether it's bringing any kind of accusations, lies, actual attacks. Put on the armor. Be on our guard. So I ask, with so much that we should be doing and can be doing, how much time and effort should we be spending on watching and trying to figure out where we are in prophecy? See, it sort of handicaps us because it distracts us away from what God is asking us to do, to pray and to serve and to worship and to put on the armor of God. That's what he's asking us to do. Yes, we're supposed to watch. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying just put it into perspective. Watch and be concerned about what's happening in the world. Yes, for sure. But also pray about how we can support what's going on. Pray about what we can do. Pray for peace. In your handout, it'll say, "Pray for peace in Jerusalem." That peace that we're praying for is the return of Christ to bring the peace, because he is the author of the peace. We're to watch and be aware of those who are suffering so we can help if we can. We can make people aware who are feeling hopeless and helpless in this world by making them aware of the love of Jesus Christ, because once they have that and understand it, they can stand back and watch God do the impossible. Pray for the kingdom as we have been taught by Christ. See, the vision for our church, I believe, our congregation, is to do what we can do. What can we do as a church? What can we do? We can pray. We can outreach. We can help give hope to the hopeless. We can tell those that there is a reason for why all this is happening in the world. And that the purpose being fulfilled that started in the Garden of Eden has a tremendous and glorious ending. Our church should be a place of refuge. Our church should be a place of help. And when I talk about church, I'm talking about when people walk into this building, they can find that they're in a place of help, solace, understanding, grace, compassion, love, and encouragement. We need to put our focus on Christ. Put our focus on Christ and do what he has asked us to do. You know, I sort of look back and I think, and I have to keep thanking Peter because he deserves a lot of the thanks. We've just spent a whole bunch of money putting in a second bathroom, renovating a kitchen, and I'm thinking, did we waste our time? Have we wasted our money? Should we have taken those few thousand dollars and just thrown it out into the community? Maybe. I don't know. Fortunately, we have other monies to do that. My vision, and I hope you would share me in this vision, is now we have a place for that can be used to help. We have a place, whether it's a drop-in lunch during a week, whether it's to do fundraisers, whether it's potluck, whether it's a more convenient place to be able to do Bible studies. But we have renovated this church, I believe, for the right reason. We've done it so that we can use it to fulfill what Christ is asking us to do. But we need the volunteers, of course. We need our offerings and donations. But that we're in that time of this in the world where we can't just watch. We have to be ready. We have to be doing. So we have a choice. Let us be watchful and be alert. Let us be in prayer at all times. Let us be helping to make disciples. Let us help and let us serve our community to those who are in need. Let us be here in worship. Let us put on the armor. Let us crave God's word. And let us not be afraid. Let us not be afraid in doing all of those things. Why? Because it says, don't worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6, verse 30. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let Christ find us doing, not worrying. Let Christ find us in doing his handiwork, as it says. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance to do. When I look at all the people in this room right now, what a different scope of capabilities, gifts, talents, characters, backgrounds, histories, and whatever. I don't know how it all got us all put together. You know, God had a recipe and it's being fulfilled and we all are here for a reason. And so he prepared this in advance for us to be here. Now we got to do something with it. That's what we have to do. We are God's handiwork. And he prepared in advance for us to be here to do something. We should be praying for revival, praying for those people who are being persecuted, 360 million people. Pray for their faith. Pray for those in Israel, yes. Pray for those in Gaza. But also we should be doing. We should be doing. I found it interesting. I get this daily devotional thanks to somebody who gave it to me not too long ago. And I flipped it over today. And the scripture, I didn't have time to put it in the PowerPoint, so I'm just going to have to read it to you. And this scripture comes up. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58... It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. In other words, don't be afraid. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. There is a purpose. There is a reason. Let us be doers. Let us be those full of prayer. See, I pray that this message is not received as one of condemnation. I don't want you to think, oh, well, we're not doing, I haven't done, you know, you're criticizing me or whatever because you can fill in the blank. No, the purpose of this message really is really to help us to sort of a stir to action to get to the next level. What can we do? What can we be doing more? What can we be doing more? Yesterday, I found it really amazing that Ken Fu, who gave the message at the meeting, he used this word, focus on Jesus. That's what we're being asked to do. Focus on Jesus. Hold on to Christ and on what he will find us doing. Hold on to Christ and find and see what he will find us doing. Great God, Lord, our great creator, giver of life. You are our sovereign Lord in authority and of all that happens on this earth. Please forgive us. We're all sinners. Help us to see and to be awake, to not worry, to not be afraid. We humbly ask, stir up the Holy Spirit in us that we may be found doing. That we pray for the kingdom. And in the meantime, we pray, give us strength and courage to do your will and not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.